And let's just pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for worship. Thank you that that you are the God we worship, that you are over us, that you are taking care of us. Lord, when life is hard, when trials hit, Lord, we can run to you because you are our refuge. What an appropriate truth for us to take in tonight, Father. I ask as we spend some time in your word, Lord, that you would anoint your word, that it would have its perfect work done in each one of our lives. Father, you know how to apply this. You know exactly what it is that each one of us needs to hear. So I ask that you would take your word, that you would be faithful to your promise as you always are, that your word would not return void, and that your people here tonight would be transformed by your word. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Last week, guys, we kind of began looking at a passage here, and this is just a little bit of an aside, but I'm noticing that most, not everyone, but most everyone that was here last week is not here this week, and most of you who are here this week weren't here last week, and I actually ended a sermon nearly on the end of a, you know, the middle of a sentence. So some of you are, I'm going to recap a little bit, but some of you may very much want to go grab this off the website or something, because there's going to be a decent portion of this that, that you guys are not going to be quite as up to speed on. But I don't think the Holy Spirit is probably all that concerned, about using his word regardless in our lives, right? So we are this evening basically going to be looking at a passage, verse 12 through 19 of chapter 4. And this is a passage that deals with a subject that probably most all of us would really rather not think about at all. And that is suffering for our faith, suffering for Jesus. But the reality of suffering for our faith is such that if we ignore it, If we kind of do the ostrich in the sand, you know, the head in the sand sort of thing, and just kind of pretend that, hey, I'm in America, don't really have to think about such things, one day we are going to find ourselves shocked and we are going to find ourselves surprised by persecution and suffering, and we will be wholly unprepared for it. And being unprepared and being unaware about our suffering for Christ is something that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, wanted to put a stop to. He doesn't want us to be unaware about these things. And that's why we have this passage here before us, verses 12 through 19. As I mentioned before, last week we got through verses 12 and 13. And tonight we're going to kind of finish looking at the rest. But since we are kind of smack dab in the middle of this discussion, it is important that we at least recap just a little bit of what we saw last week. Because what Peter's doing here is teaching us six things that we need to know about suffering for Jesus Christ. Now, they're not labeled with numbers or anything like that, but there are six truths here that we really need to understand about suffering as a Christian, things that make suffering as a Christian unique amongst all of the other kinds of suffering that we may encounter in this world. These are six things. I warned everyone last week about it. I'll warn you as well. Six things that pretty much fly in the face of the way that we normally think, the way that we would normally live our lives. They most definitely do not reside within your comfort zone. I just say that right off the bat. They don't reside in mine either, but they're truth. And so we need those. And the first truth that we saw last week is this: suffering is to be expected. Suffering is to be expected. You can see that truth right there in verse 12. Why don't we go ahead and read that together? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So, suffering, as a result of our faith, should not surprise us, should not shock us at all. If they hated and they persecuted Jesus Christ, then they will hate and they will persecute us. And in fact, this reality is not just mentioned in Scripture. It's promised. It's guaranteed. I know that's not one of our favorite promises in the Bible. But Paul promises that all who live godly in this world will be persecuted. And so Peter is basically saying that when it comes to this sort of suffering, we shouldn't be surprised. Okay? There's a second truth, though, that we took a look at last week, and it's this. Suffering is good for me. Suffering is good for me. I told you these would fly in the face of how we feel, right? Because we never think this way, do we? How many of you woke up this morning and prayed for suffering? Because you were so excited about it. No, of course not. And this, again, flies in the face of how we look at life, how we feel about life. But Peter tells us right there in the middle of verse 12 how suffering for Christ is good for us. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised, right, by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." And this testing that Peter is talking about here, guys, has two beneficial purposes in our life. First of all, this testing by suffering for Christ purifies our faith. It purifies our faith. Peter calls it there a fiery ordeal, doesn't he? Right? Or fiery trial, some of your versions might say. And this fire of these sorts of trials, this sort of suffering, has the ability to melt us down, to remove all of the impurities, to remove all of the junk in our lives, just as it does when you melt down silver and all those impurities are burned off or scooped off of the top. But there is a second purpose that this testing has that's good for us. And it not only purifies our faith, it proves our faith. That's something Peter talked about at length back at the beginning of this letter. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me? Would you go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter? Look at verses 6 and 7. Because this is a point that runs through the whole letter, but it's worth reminding ourselves of right here. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And what Peter is saying here, guys, is that suffering for Jesus Christ proves the genuineness of your faith. It proves the genuineness of my faith. The reality is, as I mentioned last week, when it gets hard to follow Jesus, when it is tough to follow Christ, the phonies, the pretenders, they don't hang around anymore. They head for the hills. They take off. And in this way, Jesus is not only purifying your own faith, but He's purifying His church. And both of these results, guys, they're good for us. They really are good for us. But last week, we also saw a third thing that Peter taught us about suffering for Christ, and it's this. Suffering carries a blessing. Suffering for Christ carries a blessing. And we saw that this blessing is broken down into two parts. One is a blessing that we're going to get in the future, right? When we're standing before Jesus. And another is a blessing that we will receive here on this earth. Last week, we only had time for the first one. Like I said, we really were kind of right smack dab in the middle of things. We looked at that future blessing. You can see it there in verse 13. Look at that with me. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, that when Jesus is revealed again, you may rejoice with exultation." And the blessing here, guys, is made clear in a play on words that Peter makes. Now, it doesn't come across in the English at all, but it's there in the Greek. And basically what Peter is saying is, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And what Peter is basically saying there is, this blessing that we're going to receive in heaven is a two-for-one deal. The degree to which we rejoice in suffering and receive suffering for our faith here, we will be paid double. We will be rewarded double once we stand before Jesus Christ. We are going to enjoy and whatever those rewards are that the Lord might give us. And all of those things basically change the way that we look at suffering. Rather than being scared of it, rather than trying to insulate ourselves against it, we should see suffering for Jesus Christ in exactly the same way that Peter and John did. You guys remember that story? We talked about it last week. Remember, they're called in before the Jewish council and they're basically beaten, and then they're told, stop speaking about Jesus. Don't even talk about Him anymore. And they left there rejoicing and celebrating because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. Do you look at things that way? Do you look at life that way? Do you look at the potential of suffering for your faith in that same way? Most of us don't. And yet Peter here is saying we should, because there is a blessing that is attached to it. So we should expect suffering. We should understand that suffering is good for us and that suffering carries a blessing, which brings us to where we left off last week. Remember, I said this blessing that we receive for suffering for Christ has two parts. One's heavenly and one is earthly. And in verse 14, Peter is now going to move from the eternal blessing we receive to this earthly blessing. Would you read verse 14 with me? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Guys, the blessing of suffering for the name of Christ, it's not all about eternity. It's not just for when we get to heaven. God also promises to bless us in this life as well. And Peter's saying here that when we are reviled, in other words, when we are insulted and mocked and denigrated for the name of Christ, we are blessed by God. Now, it doesn't feel like that when it's happening, does it? I can't tell you how many times, personally, I have been in a situation where I was enduring suffering, and every single time, the first thought that came to my mind was not, I am so blessed. Most of the time, my thought was, make it stop. And yet here, Peter shows us something entirely different than how we normally look at things. But this actually goes a bit further than it just appears in the English here. Because what Peter is literally saying here is this. If you are reviled for bearing the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's what that phrase there literally means. Bearing the name of Christ means two things, guys. First of all, it means that you identify with Jesus Christ as your Messiah. How many of you here identify with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? You should. You should. And that's why I'm asking you publicly. You should. Okay? That's the first way in which we bear the name of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it also means that you lift His name up. You bear His name up so that everyone around you can hear it and can see it. You're a name bearer, if you will. A name displayer. And in a very specific way, guys, Peter here is talking about naming Jesus with our words. And of course, then the kickback that we get for doing so. The persecution that possibly comes as a result of that. This is the football player in the NFL. Some of you are maybe familiar with the guy named Benjamin Watson. A wonderful believer in Jesus Christ. Interviewed by CNN after the riots in Ferguson. And Benjamin Watson, You know, they're just looking for titillating tidbits, right? That's what CNN was looking for. And what does he do? He just starts giving the gospel, man. He just starts talking about Jesus Christ. You know what CNN did? Cut the interview right in half and just took, boom, it was gone. This is when Hobby Lobby goes to court because they do not want to be forced by the government healthcare system to fund employee abortions. It's not just a governmental thing. It's not just a business thing. This is them standing up for what God's Word says, and they are identifying themselves with it. You remember all of the kickback they got from that. This is being thought that you're weird because you dare to read your Bible at school or at work. Actually, carry it with you. Who does such things, you know? This is you getting some flack from people because you're asked to explain your actions on something and you quote a verse from the Bible as to why you're doing what you're doing or acting how you're acting. And when this happens, we're reviled and mocked and insulted for it. And when that happens, Peter says, guess what, guys? You are blessed. You are blessed. Now, what does that mean? Right? I mean, we hear that all the time. Heck, we say it when people blow their nose, you know? I mean, what does it mean when it says you are blessed? Now, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. We talked on this just a little bit last week. It does not mean you're going to all of a sudden get rich and wealthy, okay? It does not mean that all of a sudden life is going to get easy because you had it tough for a moment and now God's just going to give you all these wonderful things. That's not what it means. The blessing that God promises here in verse 14, as Peter makes clear, is a special measure of the glory of God and the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives in those times of suffering. Do you see it right there? Right? It's what it says. Guys, do not miss this though. I really don't want you to miss this. Because this is one of those verses where, you know, we might kind of, you know, read the first part of it and then the rest of it just kind of fades to the back of our mind with a bunch of Christianese and stuff like that. Don't miss what Peter's saying here. Peter is saying that when you are suffering for Christ, you will know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in an unprecedented way. That's what he is saying. Now, let me just be real frank. Some of us, as Christians, we just kind of waddle along through life wondering if God's even real sometimes, don't we? We do. And we really sometimes don't even have any of these, you know, great watershed moments of spiritual significance that we can even reflect back on. Well, if that's you, if I'm describing you, I have a solution for you. I have a solution to that dilemma. Take a public stand for Jesus Christ. Take a stand for your faith. Bear up the name of Jesus. Prove by your actions that you actually really do identify with the name of Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to be in a position to be persecuted. I'm not saying go around and ask people to do it. That's just weird and silly. But bear up the name of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Because the moment you begin to bear up the name of Jesus Christ, everyone begins to notice that. Some in a good way, some in a bad way. Allow yourself to be in that position to be persecuted because you dare to talk about Jesus at your work, at your school, at home, in the neighborhood. If you believe that God always keeps His promises, then you'll be okay with doing this. Because that's what we have right here in verse 14 is a promise, isn't it? It is a promise. God promises that He will send the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. In those times of suffering, the Holy Spirit will carry you through and give you the ability to endure in a way that you have never experienced before. again, guys, let me just be real plain about this, just so I hope we're not missing this, okay? Maybe one of the reasons many of us do not experience Jesus' presence in a notable way is because we do not live our faith in a notable way. So often we are secret agent Christians, man. We know we're saved, right? We believe, right? We all raised our hands. But boy, once we head outside of church or outside of our house, almost nobody even knows that we're believers. Peter says, you want the Spirit of the glory of God to rest on you? Then be willing to enter into those moments where we're naming the name of Christ and suffering for it. Guys, do you even know what the Spirit of glory is that Peter talks about here? Again, that's one of those phrases that could kind of get lost in Christianese, huh? Oh yeah, it's just kind of something good, you know? It's just out there. No, you know what this is? The Spirit of glory that Peter mentions here is the Shekinah glory spoken about in the Old Testament. You know, there were times in the Old Testament, if you've spent much time there, you've seen them, where God's presence so filled the place, it was like a cloud that literally glowed with the presence of God. That happened at the dedication of Solomon's temple. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And all of a sudden, the power and glory of God's Spirit descended on the place and completely filled the temple. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The pillar of cloud that led the Israelites by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night through the wilderness, you know what that was? That's the Shekinah glory of God. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he only got to go in one time a year. The Shekinah glory of God would come and rest on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And guys, my point in this is this. If you're hearing this and maybe thinking to yourself, you know what? That doesn't really sound so good. It doesn't sound like that hot a blessing. You know, it certainly doesn't sound like something that's worth suffering for and the abuse that comes with it. There's either something wrong with your hearing or there's something wrong with your heart. Because what is being offered to us here is amazing. This promise is amazing. Peter is saying that when you are insulted for the name of Christ because you're living like Christ, because you're bearing up His name, in those moments, the very Shekinah glory of God Himself, of His very presence, comes to rest on you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, you know what? That's a pretty serious blessing, isn't it? You know, I think the best illustration of this is probably found in Acts chapter 6 and 7. You guys know a guy named Stephen, right? And Stephen was doing what? Bearing up the name of Jesus Christ, boldly proclaiming Christ to anybody that would listen. And predictably, as we talked about last week, when he did so, wicked men were stirred up against him. And ultimately, they stoned him to death for naming the name of Jesus. And of course, once Stephen was standing before the Lord, right, in heaven, he received that eternal blessing that we were talking about last week that was double anything that he may have suffered. But that is not the only blessing that Stephen received. As he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he identified himself with Jesus and bore up his name, all the evil men that were surrounding Stephen began to notice something about Stephen. Let me read it to you what it says. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 describes it this way. And gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now trust me, guys, they were not saying that, you know, he was hot. They were saying, boy, he is so cute. That's not what they were getting at, okay? That's not it at all. What they were saying was his face radiated the glory of God. Another comparison to that would be Moses when he came down off of Mount Sinai. The glory of God was so upon Stephen to the extent that they could see it physically on his face. And then Stephen, right, filled with the glory and the Spirit of God, goes on to give this amazing explanation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament all the way to Jesus, which led to this. I want to read this to you from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. It says, "Now when they heard this," when they heard all of these things that Stephen was saying, "they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he died." The Shekinah glory of God descended on Stephen. Stephen could preach in a way he probably never could preach before. And Stephen could even in his very last moments of death, before death, speak the same words that Jesus Christ could speak. "Father, do not hold this against them. Forgive them of their sin." Guys, you and I cannot say things like that if not for the Holy Spirit. And as he was dying, do you see the unprecedented intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit that he was privileged to know and to experience? He knew the blessing that Peter's talking about. Guys, when we suffer for naming the name of Christ, it is different than all the other kinds of suffering. The same fullness of the Holy Spirit and the Shekinah glory of God that was in Stephen's life is promised to rest on us when we suffer for naming Christ. And if you think that doesn't happen anymore, you're wrong. As a matter of fact, I encourage you, go grab Fox's Book of Martyrs. Even go read even more modern stories of martyrdom. And you will find again and again and again incredible accounts of peace and courage and love in the face of death and hatred. Things that human beings cannot do. It's the same thing that the Lord promises us here in verse 14. Suffering for Jesus Christ brings a blessing, guys. In heaven, yes, praise the Lord for it. But also right here, right now. If you have ever thought to yourself, if I ever endure persecution, if I ever stand before someone in danger of losing my life for Jesus Christ, will I be able to handle it? Peter says, yeah, you will be able to handle it. Because His glory will fall upon you as you bear up the name of Jesus Christ. But guys, there's another thing that Peter wants us to understand about suffering for Christ. It's kind of a little bit of an aside, but it's an important one that Peter mentions here, and it's this. If you suffer, make sure it is for being a Christian. If you suffer, make sure it is for being a Christian. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Peter says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So Peter's been talking about suffering for Christ, and now he's going to make sure that we're real, real clear on what suffering for Christ is. It's almost as though he knew that we might be really quick to claim almost anything as persecution. And don't we do that? We do. And so Peter here gives us kind of a quick list, but kind of an all-inclusive one. Number one, right? Don't suffer as a murderer. Check. And most of us probably, yeah, right. We're pretty good with that one, right? Number two, don't suffer because you're a thief. Check. Most of us can say amen to that one. Then he says, number three, do not suffer as an evil doer. Here's his catch-all phrase, right? That means do not suffer for carrying out any form of evil whatsoever. Pretty much covers everything else on the list except for murder and thievery, right? Check, right? No problem there. But then I want you to notice that Peter then throws us a curveball, doesn't he? Number four on his list, do not suffer as a troublesome meddler. What? What's a meddler? What is this? Well, first of all, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and this is what it literally means. It literally means to arch your back or to stretch your neck, looking over someone's shoulder to see what they're doing. That pretty much sums it all up, doesn't it? Doesn't it annoy you when that happens? You ever been texting on your phone and someone's kind of trying to look over to see what... Doesn't that annoy you? That's kind of what he's talking about here. My son told me a couple weeks ago that this is called creeping now, apparently. And when you have a creeper, then you turn around, you tell him, hey, mind your own business, man. You know, back off and mind your own business. So, what do we have here? We've got Peter. This is the way we might look at it, right? Peter here going from the really bad sins, right? Of murder and thievery and stealing and all these other evil things to this little bitty sin of just kind of being nosy, being a busybody. Why? Well, this same word isn't used again in the Bible, but the same thought comes up actually quite a lot in the New Testament. Let me read a couple to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians. Apparently the Thessalonians had issues with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So God's word is saying here, guys, that we should be leading quiet, disciplined lives, not being gossipy, meddling creepers, basically. Is what he's saying. Sometimes I think Facebook was created for those very people, you know? Honestly, so much of it ends up being that sort of a thing. I mean, do we not have enough issues of our own that we do not need to go around meddling in everybody else's issues? And let me just say one real quick thing about that. This is one of those sins, and it is a sin, that whenever we hear someone talk about it, we immediately think of all of those people we know who are that. I want to encourage you tonight to not do that. They may very well be doing that. The reason I think Peter included this here, guys, is because we all do it. We all do it in different ways and shapes and forms. And so we need to be mindful of that. And of course, Peter's big point here is to make sure that if you suffer, it's for nothing other than living like Christ and speaking like Christ. these incredible promises and blessings that we've been talking about, and I hope they seem incredible to you. I hope I haven't, you know, stepped on them and gotten in the way of them and lessened them in some way. I hope that they are powerful in what you're seeing here in Peter. But they are only guaranteed for Christ-like living. Not because you're suffering as a thief or murderer, or because you're acting rude, trying to read other people's text messages or telling people what to do. You know, I'll be real frank with you guys. Especially in our country, not everything that gets called persecution is. I read an article a few weeks ago, maybe some of you saw this. It was about this guy who was in New York City. And he was being audited by the IRS. And he was all over the news websites and the newspapers and everything, claiming that he was being targeted by the IRS because he is a Christian. And of course, you know, certain news agencies just ran with that. And of course, other ones ignored it completely. And you know how all of that works. And basically, you know, people were just in an uproar. Oh my gosh. And of course, the stuff that happened with the IRS a little while ago just, you know, added fuel to that fire. And it was really interesting because he ended up doing an interview with, I believe it was the Wall Street Journal. And they apparently had gotten some information that they confronted him with in the interview, and they asked him if it was untrue that the IRS had found that he had in fact been cheating and lying on his taxes, and that he owed back taxes of $7 million. And he kind of hemmed and he hawed about it for a while. You know how those interviews go. But eventually he ended up confessing, yeah, he had done that. Well, I'm sorry, buddy. You're not being persecuted. You're suffering because you're a thief. Which is exactly what Peter's talking about. You see, sometimes when we found ourselves in a tough spot, it's real easy to say, they just don't like me because I'm a Christian. It might be they don't like you because you're a goofball. Okay? And I'm talking to myself as well. Peter is saying here that if we are to suffer, it is to be for the name of Christ. For no other reason. We are to be, forgive me for using the word, but we should be paragons of virtue in where we live. We should be truthful and honest. I mean, not to mention not murdering people and not stealing from people, right? This should be this should go without saying. And so Peter needs to make that distinction here. Some of the backlash that Christians are receiving in our country today is because some Christians are not acting like Christ. Some of it. I'm not saying there isn't legitimate persecution. There is. But some of it is simply because we're not acting like Christ. And there's no blessings or promises for acting like a goofball. Okay? That's we're just suffering for what we got coming at that point. So Peter wants to make that really clear. And I think it's appropriate, of course, that it's made clear here. Now, at this point, I would guess that there may have been some in Peter's audience who may have been questioning about whether becoming a Christian was really such a great deal to begin with. I mean, basically, you know, they might be thinking, you know what, when I came to Jesus Christ, nobody told me that it was guaranteed that I would suffer persecution for my faith. Maybe some of those Christians were kind of starting to think, well, I mean, is it even worth it? Maybe it might just make some more sense, you know, just kind of fade into the background. You know, just kind of walk away from it all. Maybe Peter senses, maybe the Holy Spirit senses that there was some of that on some of these people's minds. And so he shares a fifth thing with us that we need to understand about suffering for Christ. And it's this. Suffering for Jesus now is nothing compared to an eternity of suffering later. Suffering for Jesus now is nothing compared to a suffering for eternity later. Look at verse 17 with me, would you? For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Guys, this verse is so very important. I suspect probably many of us have heard this verse before. Unfortunately, This is an incredibly misquoted and misunderstood verse. Peter is making a point here that will reframe the way that we think about suffering in our Christian lives. I want you to notice something here in verse 17. Peter says, "For it is what? Time." Now, if I came, let's say I came to you out in the lobby here, okay? And I came out to you in the lobby and I said, hey, Ivan, it's time for church to start. When would you assume that church is starting? Right then. Yeah, really. Yeah, 15 minutes later. No, that's just the way we do it. No, right. It would be right then. Church is starting right then. And guys, that is what Peter is saying in verse 17. I mean, not about the church starting thing. He is not saying that it will be time someday. It was time when he wrote those words. And guys, what was it time for? For judgment to begin. Peter is saying that in this last stage of God's plan, which began at least when Peter was still around, God's judgment is not just for when Christ returns, it is until Christ returns. Right now, judgment has begun. And guys, an even more uncomfortable part of this is you'll notice that Peter says it begins where? With the household of God, the church. Now understand, and this is really important, the judgment that the church experiences, those who are truly belong to Jesus Christ, is not a judgment to pay for their sin. Right? That was already paid. Who paid it? Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price and took the wrath of God upon Himself for our sins. He already did that. No, this is God's judgment upon the church in a purifying way. This is a purifying judgment to mature us, to rid us of sin, to purify His church. It is also a purifying judgment that proves the genuineness of our faith. It's a blessing judgment that results in greater eternal joy and greater earthly experience of God's Holy Spirit. You see, guys, God is intentionally purifying and proving His church by judging it. And this is why God promises us suffering and trials in this life. He never says, you might experience trials. He promises them, doesn't He? Absolutely. He says, you will encounter them. Don't be surprised by them. Now, as we talked about last week, some of those trials may be horrific in nature. It might mean being torn to death by hunting dogs or rolled in pitch and lit on fire as a lantern, like Nero used to do with the Christians at the time that this letter was being written. But guys, I want you to hear what Peter says next. If this is God's purifying judgment, if this is what His purifying judgment is like for the church that He loves, that He died for, imagine what will happen to those who do not obey God, who die apart from Jesus Christ and face God's full wrath themselves. That is mind-blowingly horrible. The biblical picture, guys, and I wish I could say it was otherwise, because you'd all be smiling right now, rather than, you know. But the biblical picture, guys, is that everyone is going to suffer. Everyone will suffer. Christians will suffer now, especially when they name the name of Jesus Christ. But our suffering is good, right? It's good for us. It purifies us. It ultimately blesses us. The only other option is to walk away from Christ and, yes, escape God's purifying judgment now, but face His full wrath against sin for all of eternity later. That's the only other option. Everyone will suffer. I know that's hard to hear, but it's biblical. And now Peter, he throws an Old Testament verse in here, right, to prove his point. He wants to make his point here. But he throws in an Old Testament verse that is also often misunderstood. Look at verse 18 with me. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Now, a casual reading of this verse might maybe very well sound to us like maybe our salvation is in question. Matter of fact, those who are proponents of the idea that one can lose or forfeit or give up their salvation once being saved often will come to a verse like this. But when you read it in context, as we just did, that's not what Peter's teaching at all, is it? Peter here is quoting from Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11:31. But he's actually quoting it from the Septuagint. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but basically the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament that everybody at the time of Peter used. That's what everybody had. So let me read it to you, Proverbs 11:31. I want to read it to you from the Hebrew translation, which is what all of us have, right, when we go to look in Proverbs. This is what it says. If the righteous are rewarded on here on earth, what will happen to wicked sinners? Now, I want you to notice that this verse, even as I read it right there, is comparing the life of the righteous on earth, right, with the life of the ungodly and the sinners in eternity. Now let me read to you the Greek translation from the Septuagint. It says this: if indeed the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinful appear? Now that reads a little differently, but hopefully you can see it keeps the same idea. And really the key to understanding this verse is that word scarcely. The word scarcely. It means, as the NASB translates it there in verse 18, with great difficulty. If the righteous are saved by going through great difficulties in this life, by going through God's purifying and proving judgment, what will become of the ungodly? What will become of the sinner in eternity? You see, guys, the difficulty that is being talked about in this verse is not the difficulty of being saved. It is the difficulty of suffering in this life that is faced by those who are saved. And Peter's showing us here from the Old Testament that the life of a Christian is going to be difficult. There's going to be suffering. So, take heart. Take heart. Because that suffering, as we just read, will be used by God, won't it? To purify you. To prove your faith. To bless your life, both now and for all of eternity. So, what do we do with all of that? What do we do with all of this? Well, fortunately for us, Peter sums everything up for us by answering that very question. I love it when he does that. Peter leaves us here with one last thing that he wants us to understand about suffering for Christ, and it's this: when it is God's will that I suffer, I trust my soul into God's hands and continue doing good. Look at verse 19 with me. Therefore, that tells you Peter's summing up, right? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Guys, Peter, summon everything that we've looked at here up. When you suffer according to God's will, and yes, sometimes it is God's will that we suffer, don't freak out. Don't be surprised. Expect to suffer. Know that this suffering is good for you and it purifies and proves you. Know that God's going to bless you because you suffer in this life and the next. So as you suffer for naming the name of Jesus Christ and being His follower, here are the two things you got to do, Peter says. I like it when it's a short list, yes? Two things that we've got to do. Entrust your soul into God's faithful care and continue doing what is right. Continue doing what is good. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be afraid. Trust your soul into God's hands. Guys, we have no clue at times, right? Isn't that true? We have absolutely no clue at times, but God knows what He's doing in our suffering. When you are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, never for one second is He going, "Oh my gosh, I just lost track of Marco. What's going on? He was suffering for me a moment ago, but now I've lost him." That never happens, right, Marco? He knows what He's doing. He knows where you are. And we can entrust ourselves into His hands because He is faithful. And if we trust absolutely that our life and our death and our well-being, both now and for eternity, is in the hands of a faithful God who made us and who loves us and who keeps us, then we are freed from all of those other concerns that might cause us to stop doing the good that's getting us in trouble and causing us pain. We are free to continue doing those good things, those right things, things that may have even caused the suffering that we are now enduring for the name of Jesus Christ. This is, in fact, guys, the very testimony of Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. Did Jesus suffer? Yeah. Was He persecuted? Yes. Was He reviled and insulted and hated and misunderstood? Was He? Yes, He was. And did any of that stop Him from doing the good and the right things that God sent Him here to do? No, it did not. Why? Because of the very same thing that Peter is telling us to do here in verse 19, guys. I want you to remember what Peter told us back in chapter 2 of this letter, verse 23. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Listen to what he wrote there. "And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." But what did He do? "He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." Is that not what Peter just told us to do? We are Christ followers, guys. That is not a meaningless word. It means that we follow in His footsteps. What He does, we do. What He says, we say. How He acts, we act. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And when we encounter suffering for doing what is right, just like Jesus did, we don't yell and scream for our rights. We don't bash and denigrate those who are causing our suffering and persecuting us. And we do not stop doing what is right. We do not stop bearing up the name of Jesus Christ. We continue doing good. And we know and we trust that even our suffering is not out of His faithful hands. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for this section of Your Word, a hard, hard section, Father. But thank You for it because it opens our eyes to things that we may close our eyes to. And I just pray, Lord, that the force of what Your Holy Spirit says through these words has an incredible effect in each of our lives tonight. Father, it may very well be that, you know, maybe some of us came in tonight with absolutely no interest in hearing anything from the Lord. But Father, I pray that You would take Your Word and that You would use it to great effect in all of our lives, regardless of where we're at. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who has never bowed their knee, who's never confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, who have not believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, I pray that they would take the warnings that we have seen here seriously. And I pray that they would bow their knee, that they would confess their sins, that they would accept Christ as their Master, their Savior, the Lord of their life, and their Savior. Father, for those of us who are Christians, who already name the name of Christ, I pray that You would straighten out our way of thinking because of what You caused to be written here. Father, this is a tough one for us here in America because we live in comfort. We live in peace. Our suffering for Your name is minimal at best, especially as Steve mentioned earlier, compared to the rest of this world, where people are dying daily, moment by moment, because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that here, on this opportunity that we have, in relative peace and freedom, that we would believe these things without having to experience them yet. So that when they come, we would be prepared. Be prepared to stand as Stephen, as a light for Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it says. And I pray, Father, that it has found good soil in my heart and in all of our hearts, that it might produce fruit in each one of us. Father, we thank You for what You've done here tonight in worship and in the Word and what You're here doing and going to do through fellowship. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.